today comes from Luke chapter 10, the 10th chapter. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
That you are doing well. And today's sermon is based on the passage, on the parable of, you know, the Good Samaritan, which Paul just read for us. And the title that I have is, "Who is My Neighbor?" Not very creative, right? But we're going to go through this. And, you know, if you want just the very short version of this sermon, I'll give it to you right now. So it's, don't be a jerk. Help those in need, no matter what, who they are. And so, yeah, right? I mean, that's that is the essence of the message in some ways, if we want to put it in our own, you know, words. But, you know, we could dismiss now and go home and just go tell, and tell you, you know, go do it. Go and do likewise. But I think that first, the sermon will be way too short. And if Debbie listened to it, she would not be happy with me. And so, and you would go home to a little like, what was with him today? So we are not going to do that. So you'd have the short version, but we're going to explore a little in depth of this passage, and I think there are many, many things that we can take from this. But before, let us pray. Lord, who is our neighbor? Who should we be neighbors to? We place this time in your hand and use it, Lord. Please let the Holy Spirit open our minds and give us the strength and will to do as you call us. Thank you, Lord, for being our good Samaritan. When humanity found itself far from you, injured and given for dead, you came along, reached out to us, healed us, made us well, and gave us life. Thank you, Lord, for all this. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our passage, an expert in the law, if we want to know what law was that, it was not the Roman law, it was the Torah. An interpreter of the law, a lawyer or a jurist in the law, came to Jesus and testing him with a question. And Luke is careful in placing this passage right after the Luke 10:17-23, which I am going to read right now. And, it, you know, these 17 talks about when Jesus commissioned the 70 or 72, which we were talking about in this morning in Sunday school. And so they Jesus sent them, and now they return. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, listen to this, do not rejoice at this." In some ways, this is what you will be able to do when you go out in my name. This is what, you know, what Jesus was doing. So as a follower of Jesus, Jesus gives the power to do that. "But rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent," keep those, you know, those words in mind, "and have revealed them to infants." "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I'll tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." And this passage is Luke 10:17-23. Jesus gave the disciples the authority to carry out his mission, to take the good news along with the manifestations of that power, along with the manifestations of that power for the well-being of the people and for their salvation from their enemies. Many times, diseases rendered them unclean. As a result, they were banned from their households and communities and made to wander in the inhospitable environments in the deserts or any isolated places far from those they loved and from those who could minister to them. As the disciples rejoiced for what they were able to do, Jesus tells them that above all this, the rejoicing ought to be that their names are written in heaven. And Jesus then prays a prayer of thanksgiving to the Father. "Thank you, Father," he said, "Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things," again, "from the wise and the intelligent, and you reveal them to infants." "Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." And then Luke continues, "Then a lawyer comes around," this expert in the law, "and he comes to Jesus and asks him, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" He's a lawyer, right? He's an expert in the law. He knows the law. And so Jesus asks him, "Well, tell me what you know. What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God and with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "Well, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Jesus affirmed his answer and added, "Do this and you will live." You know, and I have here written, "Praxis, practice, praxis, and praxises. Practice what you believe." The way to understand God is by doing His will. Not to have a theory in our mind, a theology in our mind, but doing what He, by doing His will. By doing what He commands us to do. There is a saying in Spanish that goes like that, and maybe you have it in English too, I just don't know. But I will translate it. It goes, well, I'll say in Spanish first, practica hace maestros, which means practice makes masters. Hopefully, a Christian practices the right thing, though. But the lawyer wanted to justify himself. He wanted to vindicate himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And this is a great question. If not asked, we would not have the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan. Whatever the lawyer meant by asking this question, I'm glad he asked him. And another thing, too, I'm glad Jesus took him seriously, too. He did not dismiss him. What's wrong with you? You know the answer. But he took the time. It's always, it's always a good thing to ask questions. You know, I tell Debbie that Debbie is my wife, by the way. When I ask a question, it's because I don't either know the answer or need further information or clarification. I don't ask questions if I think I know the answer. I hope we can be Christians who ask questions. So this we can learn from the lawyer, right? Regardless of his intentions, especially in the times we are living today, where so much misinformation and disinformation is in the media. You would have thought that a time where technology is so advanced and so easy to communicate, we would have good information and we would know things. But it's like it's farther and farther and farther from the truth. Jesus, who knows the hearts, answered this lawyer's question with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus, and this is the parable, I'm going to read it again because I think it's important. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him. They robbed him, they stripped him, and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road too. The priest is going down the road too. And we saw him, he passed by the other side. He moved around. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by the other side. But a Samaritan. And see, I can imagine when Jesus is telling this story and the audience is there, the lawyers there, the disciples, and maybe others are listening, and they get engaged. Oh, they're coming here. Oh, poor man is dead. Oh, what happened? Poor. They not only robbed him, they even took his clothes. And then they injured him, and the intention was to kill him. Oh, but there comes the priest. All right. We'll see what the priest does. And unfortunately, he just walks around. Oh, no, what happened? And then the Levite, oh, there comes the Levite. Surely he's going to help. But he also does the same thing. And then Jesus said, but a Samaritan. And so the Samaritan, what is he going to do? But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where Jesus, where the man was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. He had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, well, the one who showed him mercy is pretty obvious. And Jesus said to him, well, you go and do likewise. You know, in those days, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very dangerous road. And as I prepare this message, I watch a video of two tourists, you know, these days, who, you know, they film themselves walking down the ancient road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's quite literally going down. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. Jericho is 800 below sea level. And it's only a few short miles. I think it's about 17, 18, something like that. So the road is just going down deep, steeply. If you're coming up, you're probably out of air by the time you are getting close to Jerusalem. And also, it's a place where you can easily hide. And that's what robbers did. You know, they were praying because, you know, as you see, according to the, what I saw in the video, you know, you can see from far if there are people coming this way because eventually, so you can see and they can hide and then wait for you and ambush you. So it was very dangerous. And like I said, it made it easy for thieves to hide and prey travelers, assaulting them and robbing them. But in what we just read, you know, conventionally, the expected action of, you know, what the audience was listening, the expected action by the priest would have been that he would help. And then the Levite, the expected action is you help because you have, you know, there is a thing here, you know, priest, Levite, Israelite. But then comes, you know, the Samaritan. So what is conventional as far as, you know, relations, human relations do not work sometimes. And in this case, did not work. The man on the road to Jericho who is left beaten and naked is hard to identify. The clothing that may have served to identify him are gone. And, you know, I was thinking, sometimes we see it here at the food pantry. People come, especially immigrants, and, you know, they come. We don't recognize them in some ways. They come naked, and we are unable to recognize them as, you know, as people who need someone because we expect somebody who we are going to be helping to be kind of like us. They look like us, and so we are very open, you know, we're going to help them. But when people come to us in ways that we do not recognize them, in ways that we feel that we don't identify with them and whatever the problem is, we are a little like, I don't know if I want to help you. I'll just walk around. I'm pretty sure somebody else is going to help. But I can't really get in this. I don't know this person. You know, and yesterday was also a very interesting morning, actually. We had a lady who was coming, not you, by the way, Kim. Sorry about that. After I started talking, oh, no. But we had another lady that came, too. And when she came, it was the first time that she came. And, you know, I normally sit on the fellowship hall there, you know, have a chair and a table there. And she came all the way to where I was, and she just handed me her driver's license. And so I said, is this your first time here? Because what I do is basically when people are new here, I have them complete the form so that they are registered so that, you know, they can record the times they have been here. But she said, no English. And it was so hard to try to help her. And so unbelievably stressful for me because I wanted to help, but I didn't know how. And I almost felt like, I don't know what to do with you. I'm so sorry. I just want to walk away. But at the time, you know, there were two other gentlemen who came, who also are in the ministry, somewhere here in this area. And they tried, and they took out, you know, their cell phone, which I didn't even think of that. And with that, you know, we finally got, well, she was able to tell us what was her language, was Parsi, and she was an Iranian woman. And so we were able to make some connections in the end, and you know, we had her complete the form, and then she left, you know, and she received the help that she needed. But the temptation, you know, would have been, I don't know how to help you. You need to go back and try to find somebody who would come back to us and, you know, tell us how to help you. I don't know what to do. You don't understand one single thing. But I'm so grateful to God because he helped us through this, and she walked away from here with the help that she needed. And that is just a wonderful thing. So, you know, this is some scholars, you know, there's a lot of stuff being written by scholars right now as far as the why did the priest and the Levite didn't help them? Well, because it was probably the issue of clean and unclean, they will be defiled. Some are debunking that idea. And so the fact is this, they did not help. Luke didn't tell us why. Right, so they could have had many reasons, and part of the reason why they are debunking the idea that it was because they thought they would be defiled is because they were walking away from Jerusalem to Jericho, and that is part of their argument. So Luke chose not to tell us why they didn't help him. Perhaps that is not even the point of the parable. The parable's point is the answer to the question, who of these was a neighbor to the man? Perhaps the reason they didn't help is the same reason we don't help people sometimes. We don't have the time. We don't have the resources. We are indeed afraid sometimes of immersing ourselves in the lives of those who are suffering and who need help. And besides, we don't even know them. And that could be how we try to justify ourselves. The injured man was in a daring situation where if nobody helped him, he would die. He would die. Which is exactly what the thieves wanted. They wanted him dead. They did not want anybody to witness and then come back and accuse them of, you know, robbing him. How do we decide whether to help when we encounter people in need? I think the question, who is my neighbor, should be changed. Should I change it? So the title of my sermon should be changed to, who can I be a neighbor to? Along again came the Samaritan man. He could have walked by the side of the road and kept going. Some scholars think that he was a business person, and that's part of the reason he had either a horse or a donkey. He probably had two. The relationship he seemed to have with the innkeeper, you know, apparently he was not any stranger to the innkeeper. He pays the innkeeper, and then he tells him, keep taking care of him, and after that I will come back and pay him. So there is some idea that there was a previous relationship between the innkeeper and the business person. So the scholars call him, actually, some scholars anyways, call him a business person, a businessman. And he would be riding one of the horses or donkeys, and on the other horse he would have his, you know, his cargo, basically the stuff that he would be selling. That is speculation, that's what scholars said, but I think it makes sense. So, you know, he could have thought, you know, he had business to do, sales to attend, the road was dangerous, and he could be robbed himself if he was indeed, you know. Well, at least he did definitely had a horse or a donkey with him, so the thieves could have wanted the donkey and, you know, walk away with it. That is exactly how we justify ourselves, though, sometimes. There was a tension, you know, there is for sure there was a tension between Jews and Samaritans in those days. Some of it was theological. They disagree about the legitimacy of their place of worship. The Jews argue that it was the temple in Jerusalem, while the Samaritans argue it was Mount Gerizim. But they both were observants of the Torah. We know that Jesus often went through Samaria, unlike others who would go around Samaria while traveling to and from Galilee to Jerusalem or the other way around. Jesus spoke with a Samaritan woman, if we remember that part, Samaritan woman at the well, that is found in John 4:3. And he healed 10 lepers one time while going through Samaria and Galilee, and only the Samaritan leper returned to worship and praise him. If you want to look it up, it's in Luke 17:11 through 16. The Samaritan man didn't think twice. He was moved to pity. He saw a man in need, went to him, and proceeded to help him. He cleaned the wounds with oil and wine and then bandaged him. He put on his own animal, probably a horse or a donkey, like I said, and off he went to Jerusalem. He cared for him that night, and the next morning he paid the innkeeper and asked him to care for him until he returned, and you know, and he would pay the dues at the time. That is love at work. That is love at work. See, sometimes we think that love is just a nice, fuzzy feeling that we feel in our hearts. But love is actually very practical. And I'm not saying we shouldn't feel that fuzzy feeling. It's good to feel it, especially for your wife or for your spouse, right? But it's more than that. It's doing things for the well-being of others. That, again, is love at work. Maybe the lawyer and the primary audience were surprised by how this turned out. Who would have thought that the person whom some in the audience considered an enemy was the one who helped the dying man? The Old Testament command is to love God and your neighbor as you love yourself. The neighbor, by and large, is understood to be your fellow Jews. But Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies." The new disciples of Jesus had to understand that for Jesus, your neighbor is anyone whom we meet. And in our context, we have made divisions, ethnic divisions, theological and religious divisions, and have invented race to oppress people, especially people of color. God, in his love, sends us his one and only Son to whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is found in John 3:16. And of course, being a neighbor means our current relatives. It doesn't say, well, you know, your family, no, it's not worth it. So, no, it means your relatives, but it goes beyond the people that you know, beyond the people that we know. It's extend the love to anybody, to anybody. Those who are or have been in tension with us for some reason or another. The command is to love them. Jesus then asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The answer, the lawyer said, "Well, the one who showed mercy, show him mercy." And Jesus again said, "Go and do likewise." Do we hear these words? Go and do likewise. Who can we or should we be neighbors to? I leave you with that question. And I hope that the Lord will guide us perhaps to break a little bit our ideas of what is conventional relationships that we must observe, and maybe we tear down that, you know. It's our friends, right? Or only the people that we know, only people we can relate to. But it goes beyond that. And so I hope that the new relational convention that we adopt includes those who Jesus called. Amen.